Al's parents had asked for a babysitter to come, but the sitter wasn't able to make it, and so they thought, what are we going to do? There was Al and his younger sister. Al was 5 years old, and they needed to go to the funeral home to pay their respects to a dear friend who had died. And so they thought they would take the kids with them. And so before they left home, Dad said to Al, now, Al, we're going to the funeral home, and I want you to be as good as you possibly can be. Can you do that, Al? And he said, yeah, Dad, I can do that. And so they go to the funeral home. And at first, Al is looking as sad as the rest of the adults that are there in the room. And that lasts for about 15 minutes. And then Dad spots Al in the middle of the room, and he's taken his jacket and he's turned it into a lasso, and he's spinning it around like this, imagining that he's catching a horse. And Dad comes over to Al, and he sits down and sternly says to him, Al, didn't I tell you to be as good as you can possibly be? And Al started to cry, and he said, but Daddy, Daddy, I really am trying. The point of my little story is this, that as a five-year-old, Al was being as good as he really could be after 15 minutes in the funeral home. And that got me thinking about us. Are we always as good as we really can be? Well, back in the year 1925, when Pope Pius XI was looking over what had happened in the course of the last decade, the world had not been as good as it could be. The First World War had ended, and now the storms were beginning to rise that would lead to the Second World War. Europe was in great crisis. The rise of nation states had led to just innumerable deaths, the bloodshed that had resulted from the horror of that period really led the Pope perhaps to think, human beings are not as good as they really can be. And so in 1925, Pope Pius XI declared the solemnity of Christ the King. For he knew that in a world like this, where the rise of nation states, the power of totalitarianism, the effect that governments and cruel people can have on the world required that we needed to declare there is a king. And his kingdom is eternal, and the way in which King Jesus rules is so different from the nations of the world. And so on this day, we celebrate this wonderful truth that into this unfinished world and into our unfinished lives has come the King of Kings. But here's the thing about King Jesus. His kingship is not overt, it is covert. Jesus has this way, you see, of crossing borders the world over. Jesus has this way, regardless of who the prime minister is, regardless of who the president is, regardless of what is happening in China, North Korea, regardless of your ethnicity, Jesus the King has this way of entering into the lives of people. But here's the thing about King Jesus. He never forces loyalty. He never demands our allegiance. This is because his kingdom is a kingdom of invitation, not a kingdom of intimidation. His is a kingdom of proclamation, not a kingdom of propaganda. His is a kingdom that invites us to be conformed to himself, not a kingdom of uniformity. For you see, the intention of King Jesus is the transformation of our souls. That he desires for us to be fashioned into men and women who will one day be finished, who will one day be made perfect. I love this verse from Revelation chapter 11 because this verse anticipates our end. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And that is the goal. And so we think about today's gospel. For here we see on display the two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. Pilate asks of Jesus the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" To which our Lord responds, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Two kingdoms, two very different leaders. Pilate, the mouthpiece for the most powerful earthly kingdom the world had ever seen to this point in history. The Romans, you see, had fine-tuned the instruments of intimidation. Think of their forms of torture. Think of that form of capital punishment that is before us whenever we come into church. The Romans, yeah, they were the masters of intimidation, personified by Pontius Pilate. What about Jesus? Jesus is the master of invitation. He gets Pilate thinking. At no time does Jesus ever directly answer the governor's questions. He seems to turn the tables on the one who is interrogating him. A little bit later in our passage, we're told, Pilate asked him, "So you're a king?" And Jesus says, "You say that I am a king." You see, Jesus is even here trying to invite Pilate to think about who it is that is standing before him. Jesus will never intimidate. He will always invite. Because you see, his is the way of proclamation, not the way of propaganda. Now, what is propaganda? It is a form of communication that distorts information so as to create disinformation and so to manipulate people. Proclamation is the form of communication we heard in today's gospel when Jesus said, "For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Everyone who belongs to truth listens to my voice. You see what Jesus is saying here? He has come to testify. To testify to the truth. And that's what proclamation is. It proclaims the meaning of our life. It proclaims the nature of who God is. It tells us about our destiny and our purpose. And someone who testifies as a witness in court is to be truthful, to be honest. And that's why Jesus came into the world, to testify to the truth. What about a propagandist? They are purposefully dishonest because, you see, people who use propaganda, what they demand is uniformity to an ideology. And they will use every form of manipulation in order to win the day. There's never been a time in history like the last 100 years where the fine-tuned manipulation of propaganda has been everywhere present. And although we do not live in a totalitarian type state, there are ways in which the media is always trying to use propaganda to get us into a way of being that is a type of uniformity. But Jesus never does this. Jesus calls us to conformity. But not just any kind of conformity, to be conformed to himself. For you see, the more we understand what it is to become Christ in our own lives, that doesn't make us uniform. That makes us unique. It helps us to come into our true sense of being. One person who experienced this in his life was St. John, the evangelist. When he first met Jesus, St. John was a man in his early 20s. He had quite the temper. He and his brother, James, were called, as you remember, by Jesus, the sons of thunder. But something happened to John over the course of a lifetime. This young man who was a son of thunder, by the time you read his epistles, and he's now a bishop in the church, there isn't a gentler man imaginable. Repeatedly, in his epistles, he addresses his readers, "My beloved, my little children." And as a man in his 80s, when he finds himself on the island of Patmos, because St. John said, "I'm not going to buy into the propaganda machine that is Rome. I'm going to continue to proclaim. I'm going to continue to invite people to Jesus Christ." He found himself in exile, an island that quarried stone for the great buildings that are and were the Roman Empire. And while he was on the island of Patmos, he saw heaven open before him, and he tells us these words, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth." Please understand this, that Rome's intimidation, Rome's propaganda, Rome's ideology that demanded uniformity could not silence King Jesus. This is because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. To him belong truth. His kingdom can never be silenced. His kingdom can never be defeated. His kingdom can never be obliterated. Consider the experience of this one man who, in writing about King Jesus, penned the following words. "Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30 years of age. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled more than 300 kilometers from where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials except for himself. While still young, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One betrayed him. He was subjected to a mock trial. He was put up onto a cross. He was killed. He was brought down. He was put into a grave that he did not even own, but was given by a sympathetic friend. But compared to Jesus, all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings who have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of men and women on this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life." How is this possible? Why is it that billions of people through 2,000 years have realized that into this unfinished world has come the King? Jesus lovingly enters into the lives of those who genuflect before him. Because what does he want to do? By his grace, he wants Al and you and me to become the best that we can be. And what does he ask of us? That we respond to his invitation. That we are inspired by his truthful proclamation to be of the truth. And to say, "Yes, Jesus, I want my life to be conformed to your life. For you are the King of kings." For you see, beloved brothers and sisters, We only find the meaning of our life when we see it in relation to this one solitary life.